Christmas present.
It would be a prayer to Stephen and Samantha.
I'm glad that they got to go there. Samantha be with her folks again. Again, you know, one of the things I've always loved about Samantha and her family, just that idea, you know, she's a first generation, born in California, so first generation of an immigrant family. And again, her parents raised her speaking English. Isn't that what we'd like to see immigrants do? Come in here and raise your kids. You know, it's not that they don't speak Spanish or whatever. Italians don't speak Italians in their home, but they learned to do that. And, you know, her parents have worked hard for everything they had. And so her taking home gringo, we'll see how that goes. She said her uncle used to get beat up at school because he didn't look as Mexican as the other kids. All right. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. We're a little bit lengthy what we're going to deal with here. Hopefully it'll go well. You know, I'll say this right off the bat. Well, actually, I'll do a little reading first. We'll get God involved in this, and then I'll just flap my jaws. All right. So Genesis 41, and Dick Ruggles, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord. Thank you for those that are here. We pray for those who are away, Lord. Those are going to be traveling, Lord, bless them with a safe trip. We thank you for this message, Lord. We pray that we apply it to our life. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 14. Now the background on this is the idea that Joseph has been in prison, wrongly so. His brothers traded on him, sold him down into Egypt. He went into Egypt, then he was a slave, a servant in the man's house. And then he rose to prominence in the man's house. But then again, he was wrongly handled. He's been put in the prison. And in the prison, he is ascended because he's just good with what he does, and God blessed him. And he answered a couple of men's dreams. He showed them what God meant, and then the men forgot about him. Didn't think about him anymore. Of course, one died, so he didn't do too much thinking after that. The other one, though, didn't think about him, and now Pharaoh's had a dream, and he's troubled by it, so the man says, I remember my fault. There was a man that can answer these dreams, and so Pharaoh sends for Joseph. In verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, God can do that to anyone. When I was in Greece, one of the things that I did later in 1979, I helped teach Russian Jews English. Kind of an odd situation, but at that time, if people remember, the freedom flights out of Moscow, where the Russians were allowing a certain amount of Jews to emigrate to Israel. And some of those Jews didn't stay in Israel, but a lot of people don't realize that if you're an Israeli citizen, you cannot emigrate to another country. By treaty with those other countries, they won't take you as an immigrant. So what they had to do is there were two centers they could go to, one in Rome and one in Athens, where they could be under United Nations and they could get a refugee status and then get new visas to try to get in other countries. So there was a mission there that was teaching them how to speak English, and they asked me if I'd help, and it was a fascinating thing, sitting with these Russian Jews. Some of these people spoke seven or eight languages that they would just have to speak during their lifetime. Lithuanian, Russian, German, Polish, Yiddish, Hebrew, and they spoke all these, and they actually told me it was easier to learn two or three languages at once rather than one at a time. They would memorize 100 words a day in English vocabulary, and then I'd see them once a week, and so they'd be trying to use their 700 words talking to me. What are your domestic responsibilities? In other words, what chores do you do? You know, but the thing was, with these Jews there, and the world's all brand new, they've lived under the harshest of the Soviet Union. And at that time, Jimmy Carter was president. I get teared up over that. Okay, he's just an old man now. I pray for him. You know, he's got trouble and they're doing brain surgery and such on him. And I don't agree with a lot of his liberal policies. Okay, I don't. I don't want you to think that I do. But I once served in the United States military with him as the president, okay? And I don't take him lightly. And I also remember just some of the stuff he did and, you know, and praying in the White House and things. And here's what these Jews said. Jimmy Carter went to Russia, and one of the preconditions that he quietly put down was that Georgie Vins, a Baptist pastor who was in a concentration camp, had to be let go. And Georgie Vins then, when he got back to the United States, he spoke in Russian over the radio in America Free Europe. And these Jews listened to it. And oh, were they stunned. First of all, the president of the United States went to church. That just stunned them. They could not believe such a powerful man went to church. But Georgie Vins said this. He said that morning in the concentration camp, he said, I awakened and was going about my chores and heard that the commandant wanted to see me. And he said, that's the most dreadful thing that can happen. And he said, I went in and they just grabbed me, men in suits, and washed me and put a suit on me and threw me into an airplane and brought me out and brought me into the Kremlin. And there sat the president of the United States. So he went from a lion in a concentration camp, eating a little bit of gruel, and the next thing you know, he's standing there with the president of the United States and Brezhnev together. God can do that at any time. And he's done it here to Joseph. He's done it to him. And Joseph stands here before Pharaoh, having that morning been in prison uniform. Now it says this in verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. When they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. They were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw in my dreams, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, which God is about to do. He showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and for the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food in those good years that came and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Now here's what we have. Clearly, Pharaoh has been told there shall come 7 good years. Wonderful years. The corn will come forth in just handfuls, just beyond anything you could ever imagine. But after them will come seven lean, very hard years. He told Pharaoh what to do, store up. Some lessons in here. Number one, the way to enslave a land. Take 20% of everything they have. That's what was done in the book of Genesis. It's a lesson therein. Why didn't the individual people save up money? Didn't they hear about it? They could have, but they were blinded by the 7 years of plenty. They were blinded by it, okay? There's none of them that needed in the end. We know that they all ended up going into slavery over this, where they ended up selling their lands, themselves, and everything back just to save their life and to be alive. You'd be amazed how many people do that. Now, let me tell you something as your pastor. If you're short of money at Christmas time, do not borrow money.
Yes, sir. I agree. Yes, sir.
Many is the Christmas that we've had really nothing to give out. And many is the Christmas we've had good Christmases.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Just us and our family. Oftentimes, relatives have given stuff to the kids or whatever. But it's far better that your children should have you and your family,
yes,
and whatever
sir.
Traditions you establish and those good things.
Yes,
okay,
sir.
Far better. Last week we had a financial meeting in the church, and to the delight of myself, the trustees, and Miss Ashley giving it to us, we learned that the church is a little better off than what we thought it was.
Amen.
This week I opened a lot of letters for the church from outside giving. I put a lot of money in there from outside giving. People that sent checks in staggered me. Over $3,000. People don't go to church here that put money in there for this offering.
Amen.
That's right. God's been very good to us.
Sure has. Yes, sir.
I thank God for that. I've also noticed that there's prosperity in the United States right now.
Amen.
It's just there. 5.9 million people have gone off of food stamps naturally in the last 3 years. Because they're making more money than they've made before. Okay? 5.9 million people. It's hard to get help. Because everybody has jobs that wants a job. On Thursday, I took Brother Donath. I usually take whatever visiting preacher for our Thursday nights, take him out to Ace's restaurant, and to be honest with you, it was shameful. They didn't have the help. They have signs. They need a cook. They need anybody to work or whatever. And I remember him saying he wants the spaghetti. We waited forever for our food. When it came out, his meatballs were just uneatable. They had just cooked all day, just too long. And it had taken too long. And the waitress was humiliated. She came and said, "I'll give you a discount." And I said, "Young lady, you're not going to do that." I said, "Instead, we're going to give you a higher tip than you normally ever get, because I'm sure right now the times are hard and you're not getting many tips. And you have done everything you can to make up for what this establishment hasn't done." And I gave her one of those Christmas tracks. put some behind that. And we did. We gave her a higher tip than you'd normally give at a time like that. But again, why? Because you can't get people that even want to work, because there's just work, there's money out there and everything else. But let me tell you something, those times end. They always end. Ask the people who live many long years. Those times end. They don't last forever. I want to preach this morning on how the seven bad years did for Israel what the seven good years could never do. Okay? God had a plan for a man by the name of Jacob. By the way, there's not a person here that God does not have a plan for your life.
Yes, sir.
God has a plan for your life. If you're anything like me, you've kicked and you fought against it.
Yes, sir.
You've been sure that everything God was about to do was completely wrong for you. Okay? That each of the little circumstances that come up are God's wrath against you. And, oh my goodness, it's the devil or whatever else. And let me tell you something. God has a plan for your life.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
If there's anything I've learned over the years, is that the will of the devil looks wonderful. Mm-hmm. The will of the flesh looks wonderful.
Yes, sir.
The will of God always looks like some horrible doorway draped in spider webs of horrible things behind it. Sounds you're afraid of and people telling you that's an awful door to walk through. And then you walk through it and find
yes,
love,
yes,
joy, and peace, and contentment like you have never known before.
Yes, thank you.
Amen. Go with me, if you would, to verse 47 in this same chapter. It says this, in the seven plenteous years in the earth brought forth by handfuls. Talk about Joseph, and he gathered all the food of the 7 years which are in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities and the food of the field, which was round about every city and up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until they left numbering, for it was without number. I've determined somewhere, when winter starts somewhere in there, I'm going to begin at the 1 o'clock to do a thing on just wrapping together United States history and patriotism and the Bible together. Try to show people a better footing, a better grounding in those kind of things. But why are people just giving everything to the government so easily? Because there's so much they're not worried about it. There's just so much. If the government can't count the money it's taken, then the people probably can't even count what they have. And any one of those people could have themselves said, you know what? Wisest man in the land is putting stuff aside. If that much is there, they easily could have lived off of 60% of what they had. Instead, they lived off of all that was left over. And when the 7 good years were over, they were destitute. They had nothing to show for all those good years. I have known so many people. When I was in going and training for the ministry, we used to have a black fellow by the name of George Moore was going and studying with us. And George was an electrician for nuclear power plants. And he'd go around when they were starting them up, and he's the guy who would do the wiring and such. And this is back in the early 80s. I remember him making $15 an hour. I'm just trying to think, that's the equivalent for $100 an hour today. I mean, it was just unbelievable money back then. And working all sorts of overtime, going around these power plants, nuclear power plants, and helping to set them up. And he had a brother. George came out of a family of farmers in North Carolina. They actually grew up on the farm that used to be Kit Carson's. And they grew up on that farm with a black man, black woman, and these 8 kids and farmers, and they just grew up hardy. And George had a brother that begged groceries at a grocery store for minimum wage. And his brother would live at home, eat whatever his parents gave him, gave his parents a small token for living there, and just invested every dime he had. And George just lived off of that huge money. I mean, those guys, there's a couple of them coming to church, and they have lots of money, throw it in the offering plate here. Never a scheduled amount, just, here's a bunch of money. Yeah, we all went down to Charleston last week and this and that. And every once in a while, George would be short on money, and he'd go to his brother to beg groceries, and he'd borrow money off his brother. His brother would sit there and take out that pencil. You realize, George, well, did I give you this money that it's not making this amount in the bank? And it's, this and that. Take care of it. And I used to marvel over that. How, the poorer of those two was by far the wiser of the two. The poor George has never had 2 cents to rub together when his health fell apart and he couldn't do that anymore. Severe diabetes took him over and just his health fell apart, his vision went, and he was on all sorts of renal things. He couldn't do that anymore, and really died a pauper. There's his brother on minimum wage. Last I knew, doing real well. I knew a fellow who was particularly racist, who went to work on George's father's house. And if you came to our church, you didn't talk racist stuff.
That's right.
When George first came to the church, the neighbor next door who we shared a well with shut our water off. He didn't want a black man in the neighborhood going to church there. And I mean, that's the 80s in South Carolina. But the thing is, old Irvin went there to work on that bathroom and such. And he came back in awe. And Irvin just took me aside. Irvin grew up in one of those horrible, pathetic, pathetic backgrounds in Alabama. Just horrible. Horrible. The last time Irvin ever saw his father was tied to a tree and the sheriff was whipping his father. The last they ever saw his father, because his father had so abused Irvin and his brother that they'd had to soak him to get the clothes off. And the sheriff had taken and tied him to a tree and was whipping him. And Irvin grew up that way. But he just came back and he said this. He said, you know, I was in that bathroom, they didn't know I was there. And he said, that old black man with these sons, he said, I heard him talking to his boy. And he said, it made me weep. He said, I heard that man talking. He said, now, son, you think you got trouble. And I said, you're 18 years old. What's trouble to you? Any trouble to me. But I remember being 18. It's trouble to you. And he said, I want you to know I'm here for your trouble. And Irvin just said, you know, listen to that old black man talk to that boy and raising those farmers on that field. And he just gave him an insight to what life and love could really be, something he never had, and just melted something that was wrong inside of him over racial things and such. Seeing the boy. Go to verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. In the land of Egypt, there was bread. And all the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all the lands. Here's all these people. They've had goods flowing through their hands for 7 years. Just beyond the pale, just wealth and money rolling to them like they've never seen before. But you want to know something? The same thing was going on for Israel. Jacob, yeah. 11 sons he had left, and it never helped him. The problems in Jacob's life never got taken care of. The bitterness in the family never got healed. God did more with the 7 years of famine for Israel than he ever did with 7 years of plenty. And we're going to look at that. If you would, go to Genesis 42. We'll go to verse 1. By golly, look at that. Didn't even have to turn a page. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one to another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief shall fall upon him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came with the famine was in the land of Egypt, and Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it is that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now let me tell you right off the bat, why did the brethren hate Joseph to begin with? His dream that they would bow down to him. One of the first things the 7 years did is it broke the pride of men who so hated that they sold their brother into slavery, and it broke their pride. Second thing he did is going to reunite a family. That if you'd looked at that, you'd have thought there's no way in the world that could ever be reunited. One of my favorite verses in the Word of God comes from the death of Abraham. If you look at that thing and you think of Ishmael, wasn't Ishmael's fault that he was born to the bondwoman? But for the first 14 years of Ishmael's life, he's daddy's boy. Rode in the chariot with him. Went to look at all the goods, all the servants, all the flocks, and all those things. And Abraham is actually praying to God, let him inherit everything. And the day came when he was 14 years old that Abraham took a bottle of water, took his mother and said, just go with the boy, go. There's the wilderness, walk that way and don't turn around. So much so that the day came when she looked and cast the boy. What's it take for a woman to cast a 14-year-old boy? You know what it takes? That boy losing all strength and fainting because there's nothing to cast him under a bush. She said, I don't want to see him die. And God intervened. God came in there. God gave them everything that they needed and brought those things for them. Made promises unto Ishmael. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you think Ishmael felt about Isaac? What do you think his feelings would be? Hey, we all have families out there. We all know people who are just bitter against brothers, bitter against cousins, bitter against old husbands, bitter against this person, bitter against that person, who can't forgive things that have taken on in time past. How do you think Abraham felt the day he had to put the boy out and realized my sin is before my face? I lightly laid with that woman because my wife said it was okay and I did that thing. Now here's all the pain and the hurt it's caused, and then God said this is the way to handle it. And you want to know something? Every psychologist on earth would have screamed, don't handle it that way. Every one of your brethren would have said, no, it's not fair, but it's what God said to do. And then I have a verse that said Abraham died and Ishmael and Isaac came together to bury their father. They shook hands. You know why there was peace? Because they did it God's way. I've known funerals. Brothers couldn't shake hands.
Yes, sir.
Yep. I've known family occasions where people couldn't be together. Because everybody did it how their emotions and their feelings told them to do it.
Yeah.
But here it's been done God's way, and it brought a peace in a family that you could have never made that peace in a million years with your own logic and your own thinking. But God knew what to do. God's doing it here. And the first thing that happens is these boys that said that they would never bow to Joseph have just bowed to him. And it never happened in the 7 years of plenty. There are things that God wants to do with your life. There's things that God wants to do with this church. And I'm not asking evil to come upon people. I would to God that we could go ahead and roll in the money and it would pour in and the economy would double every year and gosh, things would get better and better. And one of my favorite things when Menachem Begin, Prime Minister of Israel, he went with Jimmy Carter and they stood there with Brezhnev and he's there with Anwar Sadat and there's a big thing. They just made the first peace that Egypt and Israel have made and they passed embassies back and forth. Well, Menachem Begin grew up in Russia. Brezhnev is standing there. Menachem Begin tells this joke. I mean, on the world stage. He said, when I grew up in Russia, he said, we were standing in the bread line and the communist commissar came out and said, the Americans are promising that everyone can have a car. Well, here in Russia, we'll all have an airplane. And my friend turned to me and said, what will we do with an airplane? Ah, we'll fly to Kyiv and be the first ones in the bread line. And everybody breaks up and Brezhnev. Standing there like, as mad as can be, all right? Which is one of the better moments in world history. I got to watch that. I enjoyed it. Go with me, if you would. Verse 21 in this same chapter. What ends up happening, and I think most of you know the story, but Joseph treats these boys pretty bad. Treats them pretty bad. Now, keep in mind, if he had told them right then who he was, do you think they'd have gone back to their father? Do you think, no, okay? He's got to break these. He has no idea whether or not he'll ever get to see his brother, his father again, or anything else. And he certainly doesn't trust those stumps standing in front of him. Do you realize that God doesn't trust us? Yeah, he putteth no trust in his saints. Okay? What God has learned to trust is that if you do things his way, it'll work out. But when you're not doing things his way, he's not real enthused over that. So again, it says here in verse 21, this is the brothers speaking one to another. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. You know what the 7 years, bad years have done? It's made men who never intended to ever confess their guilt, confess their guilt.
Yeah.
And Reuben answered them and said, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child. And you would not hear, therefore also his blood is required. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself apart for them and wept and returned to them again, communed with them, and they took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill the sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. Now here's what's just happened. Simeon is one of the children that Jacob himself has said they were cruel. 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 Every once in a while, there's someone in your family that's cruel. They just are. They're just cruel. They're unfeeling. They don't care what they say. And oh, the justice that Simeon has been bound and put in prison. Because Joseph told him, you have to leave one as a hostage. And then Joseph got to hear with his ears, they don't realize that them confessing the evil they've done. But not only that, Reuben, who really did tell them, don't sell the child, don't do this thing. Let's scare him a little bit, tie him up, and send him back to dad. And Joseph got to hear that. He got to realize that Reuben wasn't one of those, okay? That never happened during the 7 years of plenty. Never happened when the money was rolling. Never happened when everybody had as much as they needed. Do you realize there's times that God cannot deal with us unless he deprives us?
Yes.
Do you realize there's times that he has to take from you things that are dear to you and disappoint you and break your heart? Or he can never get your attention and never settle things that need to be settled. Old Spink Williamson, I talk about him, but I remember him preaching one time. And he said, in my early years, he said, I thought God hated me. You're just trying to do all these things, and they're just not working.
Yes.
I was listening to R.A. Torrey, or not R.A. Torrey, but A.W. Tozier preach. And he talked about the men of his day. We're living in the 50s and 60s. And he said, you know, they come up with a great project, and they even have all their prayer meetings and such over it. And he said, God's nowhere in any of it. They just go ahead and do it all anyway. We're like that. We think, oh, we'll do it in a holy and a good way, and God will be into it. But they never get the mind of God. They don't know what the mind of God is. But let me tell you something. When God takes things from you, it's dear. When God takes things away from you, suddenly the mind of God becomes pretty important to find out what it is. God begins to get phone calls from people he hasn't heard from in quite a while. Go to verse 35. They've all come home now. Simeon's in jail as a hostage. They've come home to their dad, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. In other words, they paid their money, and Joseph told his servants, I just sneaked the money back into the bags. You know what? They're afraid. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that will make you think about things you haven't thought about before. And then it says this. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me you have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. And then he makes a statement, all these things are against me. You know how many times as a pastor I've heard people come in here and say how all the circumstances in their life are against them? How many times people have come to me and told me, you know how many times I've done my own heart, but oh my goodness, God's against me. These things are against me. And no, God is not against you. God has a plan for your life. God has things he wants to do with you. But you're a bonehead. You're just like Israel. You're just like me. You're just like Pastor Haynes. You'll go wrong if you don't stay in the will of God and find what God wants. And sometimes the only way that God can get you to do that is take away precious things from you. Bring you low. No, Jacob, these things aren't against you. God's about to give you one of the greatest blessings that any man in the Bible ever got. God's about to heal everything. God's about to take away all the tears from your eyes. God's about to allow your eyes to see things you thought you would never see again. I always think of when Winston Churchill lost an election at the end of World War II. One of his aides said to him, maybe this is a blessing in disguise. And Churchill said, oh, very well disguised. Very well disguised. But you want to know something? God's blessings are very well disguised. Yes. And they often come through things that you would never want and beg God not to do to you. Go with me real quickly to Genesis 15 and look at verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. That's the plan of God for Israel. You know that idea, that great substance, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But how about 400 years of slavery? About 400 years of bondage. God's going to take these 7 years of famine, and he's going to give blessings to Israel. He's going to give blessings to Jacob that they never even dreamed of. But God has a plan for them. And you want to know something? In times of prosperity, people run from the plans of God.
Yes, sir.
They run from them. They hide from them. But you go ahead and let God begin to pull the rug out from under you. You let God dry up the faucet. You let God dry up that stuff, and you'll be amazed how you'll seek that God. You'll seek his face. You'll end up bowing down to things you never thought you'd bow down to. Go with me, if you would, to chapter 45. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him. Well, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud in the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer it, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. The healing in that family could not take place during the seven plenteous years. No one cared about it. No one wanted it. But take those 7 years of famine, and God took one of the most bitter and terrible family stories that you'll know. You know, I've had people come to me, well, you don't know what my dad did to my mother. Oh, really? Did he ever put her in a harem and lie? Say she's not my wife? Did your dad ever do that to your mother? Abraham did it. You think his kids could say, oh, we don't need to honor Abraham now. We don't need to do that. No, they honored Abraham. Why? Because he was a human being. He sinned against God. And that was between him and God. You know what? They sinned against God when they sold Joseph. Not against Joseph. They sinned against God. And God in his time is determined to heal it, and it took 7 bad years to do it. Oh, we love the 7 plenteous years. And in this church, we'll have some who will use them wisely, and we'll have some who will not. But it's the 7 years of famine, that 7 years of choking things off. That's when God gets the work done. There's the story of Thomas Aquinas. Hey, I can preach mystics. Private thing between Pastor Hayne and myself, but Thomas Aquinas, he went in to see the Pope. And the Pope had all the money out there counting it. And the Pope said to him, ah, he said, Brother Aquinas, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none. And Aquinas answered back, and neither can it say, rise up and walk. Okay? Lost that power. Lost that ability. Lost it. I've known prosperity to destroy marriages. I've known hardship to destroy marriages. I've known hardship to bring families together. And that's really what God wants to do, okay? To take the bad times, to take the evil things that happen, and that God can fulfill in your life. But let me tell you something. A, you better know what the promises of God are. You better know where to go, and when the times come, you better know what the voice of God is to be able to crawl to it.
Yes, sir.
We'll end in chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. I don't know how many of you have ever lost a loved one. If you imagine if God could bring them back, that person could just touch your face again. If God could take somebody that's out of your life and just bring them back to you, and God is going to give this to Joseph, it's going to give this to Israel, this great God. But he brought him through a path where Israel was convinced through the whole thing that God was his enemy, that God was against him, that all these things are against him, that his sons are doing wrong, that everyone's screwing up. And out of it all, God has brought this great blessing to this man. And his son that he has mourned all these years is alive. And not only alive, but he's the ruler of all of Egypt. And he's going to place his hand on your eyes. There's things that God can do in 7 years of famine that he cannot do in 7 years.
Yes, sir.
If you're anything like me, you'll go through the 7 years of famine, griping and complaining and mad at this and mad at that. Everything else. Let me tell you something. Christians hate trusting God. They love it afterwards. Oh, we trusted God through it all. Yeah, you did. Sure you did. Ask the kids if Mama griped. Okay? Ask the kids if Dad kind of fell apart during all that. Okay? And afterwards, you know what? And I'm glad, because God does intervene and God does come in. We trust God usually in reverse. We look back and say, oh my goodness, God was in all that. But how many of us can with Paul say, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Tribulation, persecution, want. God can do a lot with the 7 years of famine. And I'm not against the good years. Bring them on God. But God's got a plan for your life. Don't be surprised if you don't like the recipe, because you'll love the cake.
Yeah.
Pastor?